So have you ever taken a road trip? We've taken many, many road trips. And the main issue for me as the primary driver is probably the same issue for you who get to be the driver on road trips. What am I going to listen to? Is it going to be a book? Is it going to be a podcast? Or is it going to be a playlist? And I bring that up because there's actually a playlist for road trips in the Bible. And starting today and lasting through the summer, we're going to be examining this playlist. But first, in case you missed it earlier, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. If you'd like to find out more about our church or more about our church staff or sit down with me or any other staff person, just scan this QR code right here on the back cover to make that happen. I'd also like to draw your attention to the chair Bibles there in front of you. And if when we get there in a few moments, we'll be on page 484 in that chair Bible, page 484. And if you do not have a Bible at home, please do take that one with you as our guest. We would love you to leave here with God's Word. So, what am I talking about, a playlist? Well, if you take any Bible and you kind of just open it up, kind of just kind of do your best guess to halfway, that'll most likely be in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is the hymn book, the book of songs of the Old Testament. They're the songs the early church sang. They're songs that we sing in worship as well. And inside of those songs is actually a road trip playlist. You can look, they actually have titles. Starting in Psalm 120, and the next 15 psalms going to Psalm 134 are called Songs of Ascent. And they're called that because no matter where you were in ancient Israel, or current Israel really, is if you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going up. If you're going to journey to Jerusalem, you are going to ascend. And so the temple was in Jerusalem. That is where you worshiped God. And so on the at least annually, sometimes more than annually, pilgrimages from your home to go worship in the temple, you were ascending. And they would sing these 15 songs on that pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Each one, the one we're going to look at today, starts the journey, and each one addresses a different situation of the journey towards God in worship. So think about that. See these people going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, singing these songs. Think of the toddlers with them learning these songs, then becoming young children and singing them. See them as teenagers and then adults singing these songs themselves. And then here's what's really great to think about, one of my favorite things to think about. Think about the toddler Jesus hearing his family sing these songs. The young boy Jesus singing these songs with them. The young man Jesus taking his own journeys to Jerusalem singing these songs. And then Jesus starting his ministry and having his disciples as they go to Jerusalem singing these songs together. As we are examining these songs, we are looking at things our Lord himself would have sung in his life. Because these are the songs of the journey of life. These are songs about the road of faith. These are songs about living in a land that we love, but we don't really fit in. Living in a land that we care about, but it's not our home. And so the songs of the journey remind us of this pilgrim nature of the Christian walk, because fellow Christians, my sisters, my brothers, we are pilgrims. We are travelers in the Christian life going to a place of ultimate worship. That is the model used throughout Scripture for the life of faithfulness. But things like mortgages, college planning, retirement planning, medical diagnoses, career ladders anchor us so firmly in this world that often we don't live or think like pilgrims, do we? We've settled down here in our hearts. And God has provided gifts like the songs of ascent because they call our hearts back to the journey. They call our hearts back to the pilgrim life where we struggle to be faithful in a world that we care deeply about, but we're not supposed to fit that well. The first one of these, the psalmist is having some neighbor troubles, we'll call it. And he calls on God for help with these bad neighbors. But then he realizes he's not any better. And so he turns back to God in repentance. And so with that, let's look at the first one together, Psalm number 120. Again, page 484 in the Chair Bible, page 11 in your order of service, and of course, we'll have it on the slides for you. This is God's Word. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Oh, would you pray with me? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you especially for your psalms, these poems, song lyrics of concentrated language. We get to dig in and mine the treasure you've put in there for us. So we ask, Lord, that as we do so this morning, you would send your Spirit even now to open your word up to us, that we might see your truth and know more of Christ because of our encounter with him and your word. Pray you would do this, Father, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 120, the first of the Psalms of ascent, is what we call a crossroads psalm. It's a song of you are standing at a crossroads. You're going to go this way or you're going to go this way. You got to pick. Will we ascend the path, the hard, rugged path of authentic discipleship with God? Or are we going to seek the path of comfort, nostalgia, trusting in the things our culture says fulfill us, trusting in our culture's stories? Will we walk out God's story, or we walk out culture's story is the crossroad. And so to help us understand this, we need to have a vocabulary word refresh. It's a word used to be very common in English. It's actually becoming back into use. But just to make sure we all get it, it's the word squatter. The word squatter means a long-term trespasser. Now, we're in church, so I just said the word trespass, so you're thinking sins. No, think geography, okay? A trespasser is someone who puts a tent in your front yard, and they won't leave, right? That's a squatter. Or maybe you have an empty home or an Airbnb, and someone comes there, and they won't leave, which is happening a lot lately, apparently. Or boys and girls who are still here. I know squatters are a weird word, so I want to make sure you're tracking with us. I want to show you a picture real quick. This is the movie Shrek. Came out a long time ago, but it's a great kids movie. I love this movie. And remember, he walks out that first morning when the movie starts, and all these fairy tale creatures are on his property. Remember what he calls them, if you've seen the movie, boys and girls? He calls them squatters, and he wants them gone because they don't belong there on his property. So the idea of squatter, that is what gets us to the heart of this psalm this morning. It's this question. Are we who claim to know Jesus, are we going to be pilgrims or squatters? That gets us to our theme this morning. The ideas we're going to orbit around is this. Our neighbors need pilgrims, but often have to deal with squatters. Because see, since the Christian life is a journey, if we settle here, our neighbors see us as squatters. And they're right. So the first thing I want to do is I want to look at the neighbor trouble in this psalm. So it starts out with the psalmist says he's in distress. It's the idea of being in trouble, of being hemmed in, of being in a tight spot. And so what does he do in this tight spot? Well, he doesn't send the harsh email. He doesn't confront. He calls on the Lord. He prays. Remember, we just ended Ephesians, our series in Ephesians, and the very last thing Paul tells us to do is what? Armor up so you can pray. And now we have right here another example. What do you do when you're in distress? You pray. And why do you do that? Because it works. Because it helps. The psalmist actually believes that his relationship with God gives him resources to deal with the painful junk in his life. What a thought. Now, Christians, you ever been in a tight spot? You ever been in distress? You ever had the dreaded diagnosis? Maybe the word layoff entered your family? Oh, in those moments, what do? We turn back to the gospel. We believe yet again that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus gives us resources to deal with the distresses of life. You see, being in distress is what puts us at the crossroads. The truth of what we actually believe comes out in difficulty, doesn't it? If you've been through hardship, what you really believe comes out real quick. The psalmist here is at a crossroads. And let's not forget who this unknown person is, this anonymous psalmist. He or she is an Israelite in ancient Israel, so we can assume they're kind of a religious person, because most of them kind of had to be, in a very religious community. And yet, what are they saying? My life is in distress. You can be that person and still have distress. And so the question is, will they embrace an identity as a member of God's family? And will they then take that less traveled path of difficulty, rugged discipleship? Or will they settle for the easy path offered by the story of culture? So a few weeks ago, I was with some guys. We were hanging out around a campfire, just kind of chewing the fat and talking. And one of the guys, not me, brought up these kind of like really harsh critics of Christianity, like Christopher Hutchins and Sam Harris and stuff. Kind of talked to those a little bit. And one of the guys said this really profound thing. They said, you know, when it gets right down to it, if you listen to all their stuff, it basically comes down to something really bad happened to them or someone they know, and they just can't fathom God not stopping it. Because pain shows what we really believe, doesn't it? See, Christians, we are pilgrims on this journey, and very often when something hard happens, it causes us to stop and settle our hearts instead of staying on the journey. I need distress. I need trouble. I need problems to wake me up to the fact that I don't belong here. And so I shouldn't settle my heart here, because so often my heart does settle here. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, we have to be disappointed in the way our world is if, as Christians, we're going to actively engage in a robust, authentic relationship with Jesus. You have to start at a point of disappointment and distress. And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're probably thinking right now, dude, that's like the worst sales pitch ever. Right? Hey, be a Christian. It's going to stink. But see, the psalmist is here. He has had enough. I'm in distress. And so what does he do in verse 2? He calls out, save me from liars. You know, most of us have heard the little ditty, right? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And as you get older, you realize that is such a lie, right? Sticks and stones can totally break your bones, and words can really destroy you. I mean, if you've had lies told about you, you know, right? There's that change in the room when you walk in. Conversations all of a sudden stop. People just stare at you. There's a difference in the way, in the tone of how people talk to you, whether they treat you. Or maybe it's not so personal for you. Think about our culture, the ideas we have of spin. Or our younger generation's use of the word gaslighting. Or the entire industry of public relations. We live in a culture that is overrun with lies and liars. Now, before you get too indignant, especially if you work in public relations, the text is vague on whose lips. The Hebrew literally translates, deliver my soul from lying lips. Is the psalmist looking out, or is the psalmist looking in? And the one thing to remember about the Psalms, their poetry, their very concentrated language. And so very often when they're vague, it's because the poet wants you to grab all of those possible meanings instead of making an either or decision. So it's both. Basically, the psalmist is like, there's lying lips all around me, and I got lying lips of my own. See, pilgrims say, I'm a liar, and I need rescue from these lying lips. Settlers don't care that much. After all, everybody lies. Pilgrims cry out, God, rescue me from my own heart that tells me I have to lie so others will love me. My own heart that tells me that you're not for me, Father. My own heart that tells me Jesus isn't enough. Here's how we put it for the boys and girls. Let's look at their verse 2. It says this, "Save me, Lord, from the liars all around me who are out to get me." Oh, boys and girls, have you ever had a lie told about you? That hurts, doesn't it? Have you ever been tempted to lie so others will like you? Pastor Sean has that temptation. You know, we can ask God to fix that. Because that's exactly what happens in God's word next, boys and girls. The psalmist, for all of us, the psalmist continues to call out to God for help. He basically says in verse 3, God, what are you going to do about all these lies out there and in me? What are you going to do about it? Again, there's a reason we did Ephesians first and then came into this. The very last thing in Ephesians is what? Armor up so you can pray against the schemes of the devil. That's how you fight. That's how you use the armor. Paul says, armor up to go against his schemes. And throughout the Bible, we are told over and over again, Satan's primary weapon, his go-to arrow he shoots at us, is he lies. He lied to Eve in the garden. He lied to Christ in the wilderness. He lied to Christ in the garden again of Gethsemane. Satan is a liar. And Paul says you fight those lies by armoring up and praying against them. And the psalmist says something similar here. In verse 2, he calls upon God to do battle. He's praying with heat. He's praying with frustration. I mean, this is a red, raw meat prayer here. He's basically like, God, shoot something. I mean, he goes to God in prayer honestly and says, this is how I feel. Oh, Christians, do we pray this way? Do we actually pray as if God is a real person who can do something real in our real world so we can give him our real emotions about how we feel? Because notice what happens when he gets honest to God, with God in prayer. Things start to change. The lies don't go away. But in that honest praying, God helps the psalmist see these people are not his enemies, they're his neighbors. And he himself is part of the problem because he's supposed to be a pilgrim, but he's settled down in their world and he's squatting now. So that's the next thing I want us to see is I want to look at settlers versus squatters. Look with me at the text of verse 5. What does he say? He says, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." That's really helpful, isn't it? I know, right? Okay, so what's going on here? Okay, again, concentrated language from a different culture. So woe to me is, it's we would call it an aha moment. This is a moment of self-recognition. He dwells in the same junk he judges his neighbors for. He gets it and he's like, oh, woe is me, I'm them. Meshech and Kedar, these are geographic locations. It'd be as if I would say, okay, we live in Richmond, but imagine your heart is in Montreal or Havana at the same time. You can't. So what's he saying? Again, this is poetry. So the metaphor here is recognizing you don't belong where you live. Your heart's in the wrong place. In the context of the psalm, what he's saying is like, I'm around a culture that doesn't know God and doesn't really like God's people, and I'm kind of like them. So the woe to me shows that the psalmist's problem is more about him than about his neighbors. That's all kind of complicated, so here's how we put it for the kids. Boys and girls, everyone, let's look at your verse 5. Here's how we kind of explain this. It says, I'm so upset because no one around me honors you, God, but I often live just like them. See, that's what he recognizes here with this whole Meshech Kedar thing. He says, I think and I act like someone who doesn't know God. All the while proclaiming that I do know God. He admits it. This is what we would call nowadays practical atheism. This is where you have this religiously faithful life. People look at you and say, wow, that person is really godly, but in the nitty-gritty difficulties of life, you act as if God's not there. You act as if you don't have any additional resources than your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, that you're a practical atheist. It doesn't make any difference in your life. See, what that means is that for the psalmist and for us, for that person, he recognizes, I'm supposed to be a pilgrim just passing through, but I've stopped and I've settled in a place I don't belong, which means I'm not a settler. I'm a squatter. He shouldn't be there, and his neighbors know it. See, in verse 2, at first, he judges these people who don't know God for acting like people who don't know God, even calling down judgment on them in verse 4. But now in verse 5, he understands he's just like them. He has squatted in their territory. He has adopted their ways more than God's ways. And so what does he do? He cries out, enough! Look with me at verse 6. What does he say? He says, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. Literally, verse 6 says, too long has my soul dwelt with the haters of peace. See, for too long, he says, I've been a squatter. For too long, I've sought my well-being here instead of seeking it in my homeland there. I've sought peace and security from this world. He sees it, and he repents. Oh, Christian, that's the key. That's the key. We have to reach the too long point in our heart. And if we don't, we'll stay squatters seeking comfort, joy, security. Everything we should be getting from Christ, we'll seek it here until we say, too long, enough of that. And notice that the psalmist calls them haters of peace, which brings us right into our culture, right? Our culture says that we have to construct our identity from inside of us, right? That being authentic means conforming your outward world to your internal feelings. A generation ago, we would say the exact opposite. Authenticity meant conforming my interior life to the external expectations. It's flipped. And the problem is this, is that differing beliefs cannot coexist because those differences are no longer beliefs, they're identities, they're who you are. So you have to accept my identity without question. You can't believe differently or you're hateful, you're evil. That's a culture that hates peace. And when we in the church live out those ideas too, our neighbors see us as squatters. They need pilgrims demonstrating a better path. We need to own that. And in our own hearts say, too long. This is why Psalm 120 is the first psalm, the opening song in this playlist of this journey of rugged faithfulness. Because the journey of deeper fellowship with God on your way to ultimate worship begins with repentance. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for what you've done. It's the conscious choice to walk a different path. The psalmist admits they're in the wrong place, admits he squatted here for too long, so now he's going to move on as a pilgrim. Oh, dear church, friends, this morning, does your faith feel stagnant, weak, irrelevant? The first step to a robust, authentic relationship with Jesus is to admit that as Christians, we have been squatters instead of pilgrims. We have believed the lies of our culture for too long. We have squatted too long with those who tell us we can have peace and joy and fulfillment without Jesus. It's never too late to look around and say, too long. Such repentance doesn't have to be fancy language either. I mean, look how he did it for the kids. Boys and girls, let's look at your verse 6. It's just this simple. It says, I'm so tired of thinking and acting like those who hate your ways. I'm sorry. Boys and girls, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's how you repent right there. You just tell God you're sorry for trying to ignore him. Because that's pretty much what the psalmist does right here. Which gets us to squatters versus pilgrims. So the psalm wraps up with the psalmist recognizing that he is the problem. He's repented, and so now he remembers and he confirms, I'm a pilgrim, not a squatter. Here's how he says it. Look at the last verse together, verse 7. He says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This reads like a complaint in English. In the original, it's not a complaint. It's more of a statement of fact. We could even say a statement of identity to use our culture's language. He literally says, I am peace. but when I speak, they are at war. See, he gets it now. As God's pilgrim just passing through, he's the smell of God to those around him. That's how the Apostle Paul would put it later in 2 Corinthians. He is an odor of God to settlers who reject God. You see, squatters don't want to smell. They stay, they remain, they want to fit in so they conform. Pilgrims know they won't fit in, so they don't care how they smell. They don't want to conform. Why? Because pilgrims have the joy of knowing, hey, we're a whiff of Jesus. We're a whiff of peace to a messed up, angry world. And again, if you're investigating Christianity, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, notice the authenticity here. Notice how real this is. This psalmist is in Israel. God's nation, God's people is full of those going through religious motions, not in a real relationship with him. And notice here, by him calling to a better place, he's showing biblical faith has always been about the heart, not about behavior conformity, religious ceremonies. And my friends in Christ, my brothers and sisters, this is why the psalmist nails right here for us why evangelism is so hard for some of us, so scary. We don't talk to people about Jesus because we want them to like us, and we're afraid they won't if we bring up Jesus. We don't want to smell like Jesus to them. We want to conform to the settlers and be a squatter, don't we? Oh, but dear flock, remember, how does it start? We're supposed to be in distress. Pilgrims are rarely comfortable. We don't belong here. And so as those who reek of God, the world hates us because it hates God. That's not me. That's Jesus who said that. So as followers of Jesus, we treat our detractors then as he did. We speak the truth and love those who despise us. We respond to the haters of peace with God's power of truth and love. Only then do we recognize that we are liars, we are haters, and we need forgiveness too. And so we bring those failures to Jesus for forgiveness, and he empowers us by his grace to be the pilgrims our neighbors need. I love the fact that the psalm ends just with a statement of the problem, and it doesn't give us a solution because it leaves us longing for the solution, doesn't it? And the solution is found on the journey, and he'll get into the solution in the next 14 psalms. Now, if you're here today, and this doesn't really resonate with you, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, this is all kind of weird pilgrim squatter stuff, here's a way to maybe can bring this into your world. Is it important to you for people to have peace? Is it important for you for people to love others even when it's hard? Do you want there to be an end to divisions and conflict? If so, you should want the gospel to be true because we have outlined right here resources to have those results. All right, let's finish this. Let's wrap this up. So here's what we're supposed to do with this. Christians, the psalmist challenges us to dig in on our journey to a vibrant, robust, authentic, rugged relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to dig in and pursue it. The first song of ascent is us standing at the base of the mountain, looking at the hard path and looking at the easy path and going, is this path worth it? Is connecting with this God in a worshipful relationship worth it? And for those whose heart screams back yes, then cast off the comfort we've been squatting in and get back on the journey of the upward call of Jesus, and the rest of these songs reinforce that choice. So this is not where I guilt you into trying harder. This is not where I shame you into working harder for Jesus, No, that's not Christianity. Instead, I would invite you to look at what Scripture offers as the ultimate solution to this unsolved psalm. I would invite you to look to Jesus, the one whom the psalmist ultimately speaks, who left his heavenly home to be a pilgrim among us. As an adult, all the Gospels go out of their way to point out to us that Jesus had no home, owned no property, and lived a constant journey of ascending to Jerusalem to do his Father's will. He was the perfect pilgrim. And out of love, he then voluntarily died on the cross for all the perfect squatters like me, who profess to believe him, but often have a heart that seeks joy and peace fulfillment right here. See, to fix me, to cure me, to place me back into the worshiping family of pilgrims, on the cross, Jesus was kicked out of life as a squatter who shouldn't be there. In his resurrection, he then showed actually the ultimate squatters are sin and death, so he kicked them out. And then united to him by faith, when we place our faith and trust in him, we are empowered on our pilgrim journey towards our heavenly home with him. Oh, dear believer in Christ, are you walking up the path of authentic discipleship this morning? Or have you pitched a tent in culture's front yard? Could it be you've settled your heart in a land where you don't belong? Recognize where you are and say, too long. Repent. Come back to Jesus. Ask him to soften your heart. Seek him in scripture and prayer, and you too can then be of peace as this psalmist is at the end, because Jesus will make you whole again. And for non-Christians here this morning, Jesus can do the same for you. Turn to him and believe. Repent of all the ways you're trying to find happiness and turn and place your simple faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord. And he will fulfill you. And you don't have to wait. You can do that right now. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for psalms like this where we have to dig in to find the treasure that you've put in there for us. And Lord, we ask that as we have found the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this psalm, that you would sear it into our hearts, that those of us who know you would be empowered by him, that by faith we will walk the path of discipleship. Oh, Lord, would you draw us closer into our union with Christ? Father, I pray for those here today who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that even now you would do your work of salvation and cause many to believe this gospel. So that truly, right here, right now, your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Lord, build and expand your church. Even in these next moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.